Thanks for listening to one of our Sunday messages at Crossroads Bible Church. We gather on Sunday mornings at 9:15 and 10:45 a.m. To find out more about our church or to connect with any of our ministries, visit our website at crossroadsbible.org. We hope you enjoy the message and pray it encourages you as you follow Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? All right. My name is Paul Henry. I'm one of the elders here at Crossroads, and it's my privilege to speak to you this morning, mostly because Charlie and Sarah were supposed to have their baby today. So far, no news, but here I am. And the reason that I got chosen to speak, you'll notice first that I have an apparatus on here to keep my arm in position. I've had rotator cuff surgery, so I'm 3.5 weeks into that. But Charlie, at the elders' meeting, says, raise your hand if you don't want to speak. And I tried to tell Charlie, I said, Charlie, look, I'm going to be speaking with one arm, the one-arm pastor. He says, don't worry about it. For weeks, Steve did preaching with one leg. So you ought to be able to have, the congregation ought to be able to handle a one-armed preacher. Well, Charlie has been taking us through the Old Testament. I'm going to continue along that vein today. I wanted to talk about Elijah the prophet from the perspective of, well, what can Elijah the prophet tell us about our own spiritual growth? So we're going to start out with a definition of, well, what is spiritual growth anyway? So let's read this together. Or not together. Let me just read it to you. That'd be better, don't you think? Spiritual growth is the process of becoming more Christ-like so that we can reflect God's glory to those around us. Okay, let's break that down a little bit. It's the process of becoming more Christ-like. Well, that sounds like a daunting task to be Christ-like. Maybe that's just for the really super holy Christians. And also, but this whole process of becoming Christ-like has been talked about in different ways. When I was young, they used to call the process sanctification. That sounds pretty theological. And then we got the influence of Campus Crusade and Navigators in the late 60s and early 70s. I can see some of you remember those days. Not all of you. But we got into discipling. We grow in, we call that discipling. And then lately I've heard the term spiritual formation. We, you know, all these things have different emphasis, but at the end of the day, it's all about us being more Christ-like. The other thing in our definition that I want you to notice is I have a definition that says, well, why is it that I want to be more Christ-like? Now, most of us think that's because I want to be a better person. But if you notice here, in the definition it says, we want to be Christ-like so that we can reflect God's glory to those people who are around us. We want people to see, as they look at our lives, God's glory, his nature, and his power, and his value and worth, because they look at us. So this definition comes from 2 Corinthians. So let's read 2 Corinthians. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we can, who's the we here? Well, the we is all the Christian, all of us Christians, anyone who's received the gospel message. And it doesn't seem like it's just for certain Christians. It seems like it's for all Christians. And we are all being transformed into his likeness. That sounds like being Christ-like. With ever-increasing glory. I think what that means is a little bit at a time. You won't be, people aren't born fully grown. Wes here wasn't 6'10" when he was a baby. But he grew. And we all grow spiritually. And I think as you look at this, you'll see that spiritual growth isn't really an option. Well, it's something only for certain people. It's an expectation for everyone. John Stott, noted theologian and Anglican priest, said it best. Christ-likeness is the purpose of God for the people of God. Let me read that again so it sinks in, because it's very short and distinct, but it's really effective. Christ-likeness is the purpose of God for the people of God. In Romans 8:29, it says, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. All right, so we want to talk about spiritual growth, but why do you want to speak about spiritual growth from the Old Testament? Aren't there plenty of passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual growth? Well, there are, but let's look at Romans 15:4 and see what it says about the Old Testament. It says, for everything that was written in former times, that is the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. You know, I don't know about you, but learning through encouragement, that sounds really, really good. Learning through endurance, probably not as much fun. But I think what we're going to find here is that when we look at the life of Elijah, we're going to see some of his growth is through encouragement, but some of his growth is through endurance. Well, I have to confess something to you guys. You know, first, I'm retired. It's always good to be retired. But one of the things is that you have too much time on your hands. And so I spend some time listening to sports talk radio. Is anyone else addicted to that? And so we talk in sports radio about someone being the GOAT. The GOAT, now that's not a bad term. That's the greatest of all time. And so we talk about who's the GOAT quarterback. And so everyone says, well, we know who that is. It's Aaron Rodgers. Oh, no. No, it can't be Aaron Rodgers. It must be, who could it be? How about that guy from the Patriots, Tom Brady? He could be the GOAT. But a lot of those people don't remember all-time greats like Roger Staubach. All right, somebody likes that. Or, I'm not sure I should say this next one, or Bart Starr. I lived in Wisconsin for a number of years. Well, I picked out some of the Old Testament greats, and I thought, well, was Elijah the GOAT? So I picked out a couple of greats from the Old Testament, and I picked out Abraham, Moses, David, and Elijah. And so, you know, you got to have statistics, right? So I thought, well, let's look at some statistics to see, was Elijah really the GOAT of the Old Testament? Well, we noticed that only Moses and Elijah performed miracles. And when I reviewed this with one of my sons, he says, yeah, but how about David and Goliath? And I said, okay, that could be a miracle. That's a miracle too. But only one of these people raised someone from the dead, and that was Elijah. However, when you look at who's mentioned in the New Testament, you see that Elijah is only mentioned 29 times. And David and Abraham and Moses, way more. But in the great Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, everyone is there except for David. But at the Mount of Transfiguration, only Moses and Elijah appear. And Elijah does have one distinctive. Of these group of people, he's the only one who never died. He went to heaven in a chariot. So I'm not here to convince you that Elijah is the GOAT. But I am here to convince you that he's a significant character from the Old Testament. He was significant at the time of Jesus, significant in the early church, and significant for us today. So let's look at some historic background on Elijah. And we want to look at who is the king in Israel when Elijah makes his appearance. Well, it was Ahab. And Ahab was the sixth king of the northern tribes. I didn't think I'd need much water, but after going through this twice, my throat is a little dry. So we know that David and Solomon both ruled over 12 tribes of Israel. But of course, when Solomon dies, the 10 northern kingdoms separate themselves from the 2 southern kingdoms. And one of the things that you can know about the kings of the southern kingdoms, some of them were good. In the northern kingdoms, how many of those were good? 0. Okay. And so, and of all of those no good kings and wicked kings, Ahab is said he's the worst. He's the worst of the worst. So he began his reign 36 years after Solomon died. Now, to put that into perspective, what does 36 years look like? Well, 36 years ago, Ronald Reagan was president of the United States. And I can see there's some of you who don't remember Ronald Reagan as president, but I can see that there's some of you who do remember when Ronald Reagan was president. And there's been 5 presidents since him. I say this because there were people who were alive when King Ahab was king who could remember King Solomon and his reign. And King Solomon represented the glory years for Israel. The building of the temple, foreign visitors, great wealth, known for great wisdom. That was the pinnacle of Israel's success as a nation. Well, it says that Ahab did more evil than anyone else. And it notes 2 things, excuse me, that he did. One, he married the wrong woman. He married someone who was from a foreign country. And she brought with her the worship of Baal. And instead of just, Ahab not only tolerated Baal worship, but he embraced Baal worship. So these are the 2 things that were specifically Israelites were not supposed to do. And Ahab goes and does it. Well, let's look at Elijah's spiritual journey. And today we're going to look at, I think there's 7 vignettes up there. And we're going to look at each one from a macro perspective. Because growth and spiritual growth is best looked at over time. I just returned from Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, where I got to spend some time with 5 of my grandchildren. You know, when I don't see them for 6 months, I could see real change in them in that period because I'm looking over a longer period of time. But if I was with them every day, I might not notice the growth. So what I want to do is look at Elijah and his whole life to say, well, what was his journey like? And what can we learn from his spiritual journey that can teach us something about our own spiritual growth? So and you'll see that most of the stories about Elijah are in 1 Kings, and they start with chapter 17 and go through 19, and then there's a few of them in 2 Kings. And I say that because hopefully I'll pique your interest today. And you'll say, I love those vignettes, but I'd like to really learn the whole story. So you can do your study in 1 Kings chapter 17 and start there, and you can just keep going for as long as you want. And you'll get all of these vignettes. So where's the first place we see Elijah? Well, that's in 1 Kings 17:1, and we see that Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab, "As certainly as the Lord God of Israel lives, who I serve, there's going to be no dew or rain or in the years ahead unless I give the command." Well, what an assignment Ahab got, or not Ahab, Elijah had. He had to go tell wicked King Ahab, "You're about to experience famine and drought, and it's not going to stop until I say it should stop." Imagine Elijah's conversation with God. He said, "Well, you want me to say what to the wicked king?" But Elijah did it anyway. So what's the principle of spiritual growth here? And the principle is we grow When we take on tasks that stretch us, William Carey said it best. And William Carey is the father of the modern missionary movement. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. You know, when we attempt great things for God, God works in our lives. Now, I've had stretch assignments when I was at work, things that tried to push me out of my comfort zone, but I've also had some spiritual stretch assignments. There's two places that I really wasn't too interested in doing ministry. One was prisons. I thought that would be a bad place to go. And two, Africa. Would I really want to go to either of those places? Those places seem very foreign to me and something I have difficult dealing with. But you know, I had opportunities to go to both places when a friend of mine invited me to go with him to each place. And I found I grew spiritually as I got into a place where I was forced to rely on God for the wisdom to do what I was doing. So there's two things that I want to say about stretch assignments, you know, beyond the fact that they make us grow. One, maybe there's an opportunity in front of you where somebody has said, would you go ahead and do this? Would you lead a small group? Would you want to lead a children's Sunday school class? Go ahead and say yes to those, because that stretching is how we grow spiritually. And maybe you know someone who you think, boy, I see some potential in that person, and they could really grow if I would ask them to do something. Just like someone asked me to go to Africa with them, you could ask somebody who you see around you, would you like to do this? I think you'd be good at it. Sometimes we all need just a little bit of encouragement in order to take on a task that will let us grow. All right, so Elijah confronts the king. And you would think, well, he did a great job for God. God is going to take care of him. Well, the truth is God is going to take care of him, but God's going to take care of him in an unusual way. If we read it, look at 1 Kings 17, it says, leave here and travel eastward. Hide out in the Kereth Valley near the Jordan. Drink from the stream. I've already told the ravens to bring you food there. Well, Elijah is being taken care of in not the greatest way. You know, there's lots of places in Israel that you could hide, and it would be beautiful. Maybe by En Gedi, where there's these waterfalls and springs. That'd be a place I'd like to hide. But Elijah was hiding in a kind of a desolate place, and it was a lonely place. There was no one around. But the reason that he was there was he was on kind of a training assignment for God. So let's look at our spiritual principle. God is more concerned about our spiritual growth than he is our comfort and happiness. Rick Warren said it this way, God is more interested in your character than your comfort. He's more interested in making your life holy than he is in making your life happy. Think about King David. King David was anointed to be king, and he waited 15 years before he took office. During those times, he was wandering everywhere. He was hiding out. Boy, God doesn't always work really fast, does he? And David wasn't very comfortable as he was growing. I would love to tell you that spiritual growth happens very easily and comfortably. We all love it when we grab a good cup of coffee and a Bible and we do a Bible study, and we grow that way. But I say, you know, you can grow that way, but there's usually growth comes from in periods of discomfort. We've all heard the sayings, there's growing pains, or no pain, no gain. In reality, sometimes our spiritual growth is like that. It's not in comfortable situations. So the brook dries up, and Elijah has to move. Elijah's saying, that's okay, I've had enough of this place, I don't want to be lonely anymore. So there's good news for Elijah. Here's the good news. It says, get up and go to Zarephath in the Sidonian territory and live there. I've already told a widow there to provide for you. Well, you know, this is a pretty nice city. It's on the coast. Elijah's probably thinking, man, this is good. Maybe it's a rich woman. That's what if it was me, I would say, maybe it's a rich widow who's going to take care of me. So he goes and finds the widow, and the widow isn't rich at all. The widow only has a couple of things. The widow has a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And she and her son are going to bake up some bread, and then they're just, because of the drought, they said, well, we're ready to die. And so Elijah says, well, this is the person who's going to take care of me? And God says, yes. And here's what happens. The rest of it is on the screen. There was always enough food for Elijah and for the widow and for her family. And if you read the details of the story, you'll find that every day there was just a little bit of flour, just a little bit of oil, and it never ran out. You know, God took care of providing just enough. So what's our spiritual growth principle from this? Spiritual growth occurs as we acknowledge our daily dependence on God. I love the way Billy Graham put it. God desires that we should live in real, moment by moment, total dependence on Him. If I have the resources to meet my challenges in life, my first impulse is to rely on those resources. It may not even occur to me to acknowledge my dependence on God. I'm reminded of the Lord's Prayer where He says, give us this day our daily bread. The implication there is that we're coming to God daily for enough strength and enough grace to make it through one day at a time. That's what God wants us to do. In a congregation like this, I'll bet many of you have come to the point where there's something that you need resolved. And God has said to you, trust me, I'll give you just enough for today and the next day. Trust me, I'll give you just enough for the day. And we walk in dependence on God like that. I've worked with some pastors in Kenya. You know what? The first time you meet the pastors in Kenya, the first thing that you would notice is these guys have a lot of faith. And yet, I think that's because of their limited resources. Daily dependence on God is a necessity for them, more so than it is for us. All right, so we're going to go to the next vignette, and this is probably the most famous story that Elijah is engaged in. It's the dueling with Baal's prophets. So it's a pretty long story, but I'll give you the highlights. So Elijah goes back and sees King Ahab, and he says, King Ahab, I want you to do two things. Well, King Ahab is listening because there's been drought for 3 years, and he wants an end to the drought. So Elijah says, look, I got two things that I'd really like you to do. The first thing I'd like you to do is gather all of Israel together at Mount Carmel. Ahab says, yeah, I could probably do that. And then he says, and then I want you to bring the 850 prophets of Baal and bring them to Mount Carmel too. So Ahab does that, and they all arrive at Mount Carmel. And so Elijah says, okay, we're going to have a contest. We're going to have a burnt offering contest. Now, there's three things that you need for a burnt offering. The first thing that you need is you need some wood. Something will burn. And two, you need an animal sacrifice. And three, you need fire. So Elijah says, this is what we're going to do. We're each going to take a bull, and we're going to have bull and wood, and we're going to see whether Baal can supply the fire or whether Jehovah can supply the fire. And Elijah, being the sporting gentleman that he was, said, you guys can go first. So they cut up their bulls, they put it on top of the wood, and the prophets of Baal, it says, began praying and jumping and screaming loudly. In the meantime, Elijah is taunting them as they're not being very successful. So he's saying, hey, what's happening to your God? He must be asleep. Maybe you should yell louder. So their reaction is, well, if we cut ourselves with knives and things and bleed, then maybe that will get Baal's attention. So they do this all morning and most of the afternoon. And Elijah says to him, guys, I think it's my turn now. But so he built his altar and he put the wood down and the bull on top of it. And then he says, okay, one more thing. I want you guys to go out and find some water. And then after you find the water, just dump it all over my bull and all over the wood. Let's get it good and wet. And we'll build a trench around it and let the water go in the trench so that there's no doubt that there's something special going to go on. So here's what happens. So Elijah prays and he says, answer me, O Lord. Answer me that the people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. The people were amazed and said, the Lord Jehovah is the true God. And they executed 850 of the prophets. What a great spiritual victory there was here. Notice who got the credit for the miracle. Was it Elijah? No, the glory went to God for the work that he did. So what's the spiritual principle? The spiritual principle is that we grow when we allow God to work through us. I've got a quote here from Madeline Lengel. She's the one who wrote A Wrinkle in Time, a book that I read as a fifth grader that they just made into a movie. And she's a Christian author. And what she said was, if we are forced to accept our evident lack of qualification, then there's no danger that we'll confuse God's work with our own or God's glory with our own glory. There's nothing more exciting than having God use us to do something that we know that we couldn't do ourselves. I think me giving this sermon is probably a great example of that. When we use our gifts to minister to others, we grow spiritually. So let's catch back up with Elijah. So the fire came, the Baal prophets were executed. Now all we needed was just a little bit of rain. Should be pretty straightforward for God who made fire come down all at once, right? So Elijah prays and sends his prophet up to look to see, well, where in the world is the rain? Here's what happens. And he said to his servants, go up now and look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again. And he went up seven times to look for the rain. And finally he said, there's just a little cloud on the horizon. You know, we love to have God answer prayer right away, don't we? That's the kind of prayer I like. You pray one day and you get the answer the next day. The spiritual principle here is we grow when we wait on God to answer prayers. Chuck Swindoll wrote a great book on Elijah. Maybe some of you have read it. He says it this way. We want the answer fast, right away. It's difficult to wait. Waiting, however, brings needed perspective, and we learn as well to be patient. Prayer doesn't convince God that he needs to work. It changes us as we learn to trust our future to him. Let me say that once more. Prayer doesn't convince God that he needs to work. It changes us as we learn to trust our future to him. Maybe you've prayed for something and the answer seems to have been delayed. Maybe you're in the midst of praying for something right now. I'd encourage you to continue. Be strong in your prayers. And maybe some of you have just seen a glimpse of an answer, a small cloud on the horizon. And you can see that God is working, but he hasn't resolved things for you. Continue waiting for the rain when you see the cloud. You know, next we find Elijah in the wilderness. You know, after the rain comes, what a spiritual high you would think Elijah would be on. But you know, Ahab and Jezebel said, "We are really mad at Elijah. We got this rain, but we're really mad that he killed all the prophets. So we're going to kill him." And so this is what Elijah does. It says, "Then he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. And he himself went another day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" Elijah is ready to give up. He doesn't understand what God is doing. He has an expectation. I think his expectation was for a revival. And no revival comes. Instead, he is afraid and runs for his life. So what's the principle here? We grow as we trust God in times of uncertainty and difficulty. My wife is reading a great devotional book by David Tripp, and I stole this quote from that book. "There will be moments when you simply don't understand what is going on. You will never understand it all, because God, for your good and his glory, keeps some of it shrouded in mystery. For my family, we went through a moment of despair. We had a grandchild that didn't live very long. And you know, I don't think I'll ever understand exactly why that child died. I do know that it brought our family together spiritually. I know that I learned some things about depending on God and how to trust God in difficult situations. It taught me a lot about prayer. Prayer was perfunctory for me before that. But when you have something difficult that you're going through, your prayer life can be revitalized. There's two New Testament verses that talk about what do you do when things aren't going well. James 1, verses 2 and 4, 2 to 4, says, "My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect effect, so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything." So it seems like the struggles are making us perfect and complete. That sounds to me a lot like being Christ-like. And then Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." You know, those are hard verses when you're going through. Those are encouraging verses when you're going through a hard time in life. And if you haven't gone through a hard time in life, you probably will. So let's learn the principle ahead of time so that you're prepared. Or maybe you've seen God bring you through a time of despair and you've seen some good spiritual growth. Well, when we catch up with Elijah again, he's on a 40-day trip to Mount Horeb. And this is the same mountain that's known as Mount Sinai, where Moses met with God and received the Ten Commandments. And Elijah had questions, and God said, "I'm going to reveal myself to you." Well, I think that's what Elijah wanted. He needed to have God speak to him. And so, first, God sent the wind. And then it says, "But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the windstorm, there was an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a soft whisper." So here's our principle. We grow as we take time to listen to what God says. You know, does anyone else live in a really noisy world where we're really distracted? Yeah, I think the world has got noisier and noisier and noisier. There have been times when I've said it, when I've found, I have this time during the day where I can set aside some time to have a quiet time with God. But I have to admit, when I was successful at that was before I had this little phone. Does anyone have one of these in their pockets, a little iPhone? This is a great technology, but you can't get away from anything. There's a lot of technology is great, and I embrace it, but it causes a lot of noise. And even if you are successful at putting in a quiet time and getting that in on a routine basis, I'll tell you what I found. I found sometimes my quiet time, I was more involved with asking God for things. I was more involved in learning about Scripture. And I was less involved about hearing what God wanted to say to me. So here's my encouragement. My encouragement is, first, get some quiet time, some time alone. Second, when you do that, as we pray, let's wait for God to speak to us. And as we read, let God speak to us. God will guide us as we pray and read. Probably this is really summarized in a song it's an old hymn. Maybe some of you know it. And the words are, "Speak, Lord, in the stillness while I wait on thee. Hush my heart to listen in expectancy." We should find some quiet time and then expect that God is going to speak to us. You know, every one of us is on a spiritual journey. So I took some time and looked back over my life and wrote a few things about my journey. You know, I had some reluctant learning. I had church involvement. I had stretching assignments, difficulties, burnout, all sorts of things. We all have a spiritual journey that we've been on, and we should be able to look at that and see God's hand. So as I look back at that, I can see God at work in my struggles and my successes, and I can see God's faithfulness to me, and I can see what was going on that was instrumental in my growth. So here's my challenge for you is to go home and lay out a spiritual timeline for yourself to see, how can I see God working in my life? Remember, as we go back and look at review our definition of spiritual growth, it's the process of becoming Christ-like. And so as you look back at your spiritual journey, can you see times where things have caused you to be more Christ-like? And can you see times when you've used your spiritual gifts in order to reflect God's glory to people that are around you? So let's just review some of our growth principles. They're up on the screen. And you can see that we grow that through tasks that stretch us. Discomfort brings growth. Daily dependence brings growth. Allowing God to work through us brings growth. Waiting on God to answer prayer brings growth. Trusting God in difficulties brings growth, and listening to God brings growth. Now, we've all experienced some of these, and some of these will resonate with some of you more than others. And if you haven't experienced these, you probably will. They're probably pretty typical of things that cause us growth. But here's what I want to wrap up with. And this is what makes this spiritual growth exciting for us as a church, as a Christian community. As we become more Christ-like, we can reflect God's glory to the world around us. And let's read from Matthew, from the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, "You are a light on the world. A city located on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven." You know, when it says your light, oftentimes we think of, well, that's me. That's me, that's you singular. But really, that's you plural. It's really talking about our lights in combination. That's why being a Christ-like as individuals is important, so that we can be Christ-like as a community of believers and reflect God's glory to people that are around us, people that see what's going on at Crossroads. I want Crossroads to be a place where we each grow to be more like Christ, so that we as a church community can be great reflectors of God's glory to our surrounding community and world. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want us to be Christ-like. We thank you that you give us experiences that help us be Christ-like. We ask that you would just help us to grow. Our desire is to be the kind of people that you want us to be. Our desire is for us as a congregation to be great reflectors of your glory to people around us. So help us to do that. Give us strength when we need a little strength. Give us comfort when we need some comfort. Help us through the difficult times. Help us to learn how to trust. In thy name, amen.